Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
Are you guys ready? Put your hand over your heart. Say heart.
Heart.
Be ready to learn. There's things that my head will hear that you'll have to catch on your own. In Jesus' name. We've been doing the financial currency series. I think we're on about like week six, maybe about 15 more, and we'll finally get it. So here's some things we've learned. Don't believe the promise more than you believe the promiser. Make sure that your job is only a resource and God stays your source. Therefore, God is your authority and your boss is a steward, whether he's good or bad. Number three, a godly identity is the foundation of true generosity. Number four, the root word of generosity is the same word for nobility. So we're called to be kings and priests. We're supposed to be noble. The real power of money, the unjust steward, stole for his future and was bragged on. You got to understand, the unjust steward, when he was stealing and the boss didn't know, he was stealing and was spending his money. When he found out the boss was going to give him an account for it, he actually negotiated for his future. Go back and listen to the message. Money is the starting point of faithfulness and opens the door to true riches. How you handle your money is the bottom rung of the ladder. When there is a DNA of God, it always reproduces, even in money. That's good stuff. When you're trusting in mammon, there will be worry, anxiety, always talking about there isn't enough, always talking about the economy. You'll be able to tell what you believe your source is. Listen to yourself. You know what's good? Last week, I did part 5A. It was long, and it was still half. And we got the other half today. Title of the message is it God's will for me to prosper financially? You need to go back and listen to part A last week, or this week will be confusing to you, so you may need to go do both again. But the bottom line is, if you do not believe it's God's will for you to have more than enough, and see, I want to say more than enough, because not everybody's going to be a Bill Gates. Not everybody's going to be have mega money. But I believe everyone is supposed to have enough. Enough to do what? Fulfill your calling and give outside of that. I took the principle. Actually, I went back and listened to my own message because there's things I said I didn't know. If you believe in the principle that it says all will prophesy, you believe that? Every believer should prophesy, correct?
Yes.
Okay. Well, if you believe that in the gospel is prosperity, that means all should have enough. But there'll be some who sit in the office of a lot. There's some who sit in the office of the prophet, others, everybody should prophesy. I believe you can correlate that. That's good preaching right there. So I want to explain that if you weren't here last week, when I do this little funny voice, that's the spirit of religion that has been trying to steal your identity. That's what he sounds like to me, a little devil. Okay, so when you hear that, that's where we're at. One of the things we talked about last week was in the gospel, in the act of the cross, Jesus Christ became poor so you could be rich. He was rich on earth. He became poor. Where? On the cross. Was he full of sin his whole life and then became sin on the cross?
No.
So he had no sin, but he became sin. He had no sickness and disease, but he became sickness and disease. Listen, he laid down his earthly riches, became poor on the cross, so you and I could be. I'm telling you, I had some preachers who actually listened to my message on YouTube called me Friday night, and said that message messed them up because they've never seen prosperity in the gospel message, in the cross, like that. And so it's impressive when people actually agree with you. Because not everybody agrees with you. Now listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. If I took one of my sons and I sacrificed one of my sons for your benefit, and the benefit was prosperity and health and all these things, and you said to me, I'm glad you did that, but I really just want health. I don't really want prosperity. But the whole enchilada was there for you. I would be angry with you if you didn't take the advantage of my sacrifice. And I believe if you don't believe that it's God's will for you to prosper, then you won't come with childlike faith to make the wisdom work for you, make the favor work for you, and that it's God's will. And the devil will steal it, and you'll wind up with a false identity, and you'll live in poverty and think you're holy. Well, it's not... I'm trying to be nice. Listen, I'm changing my philosophy. I've been studying this really intently for a couple of years. I'm starting to walk in some of this, and the more I think I know it, the more God knocks me upside the head to tell me I don't understand it. One of the reasons for the title is heavenly currency. He said to me a week or so ago, your generosity is carnal generosity. And it really made me mad when he said it, because I judge my heart real well. And I'm generous because I like being generous, and I think God is generous. And then he slaps me upside the head and says, you're generosity is carnal generosity. I'm like, I don't give to manipulate. I don't. He goes, son, if you don't understand the heaven currency, then it's going to be carnal because your understanding is carnal. And until you catch the DNA of how finances work in the kingdom, what you do will be tainted with flesh. Even though the heart motive is right, I'm trying to get it fine-tuned in you. Jesus did not walk around sick and poor, cursing, emotionally tormented. And he's my example. Some preachers who have seen excesses by prosperity preachers, that's what you're reacting to. Has there been excesses in the prosperity message?
Yes.
Okay. Are there bad restaurants?
Yes.
Do you still go to restaurants?
Yes.
Then get over it.
Yes.
Just get over it. Here's the problem is they catch a truth and they ride that horse till it's dead. And then religion comes in and props it up as a monument instead of Christ. And that's where it gets bad. I mean, I've walked out of meetings and people got laying hands on my car thinking they're going to get it. The problem is they get it. I've had it happen. But so what do you want to do? This is an excess. They're just taking my... No, you just get over that stuff. But I'm telling you, God is trying to get us into a position where people's misuse won't keep me from proper use. Get this. I've heard people give an excuse for the misuse as an excuse not to do it right. Come on. Jesus died just as much for my financial prosperity than he did for my forgiveness of sin. If someone was tempted with thoughts of adultery, murder, lying, you would know that God does not want you to do that. You'd say, God has provided a way for me out of my sin. Yet some people are tempted to believe God wants you to be poor. That is for other people. No. The only ones that prosper... How many have gone, this gospel doesn't work for me? How many ever thought, this gospel doesn't work for me? You hear a preacher preaching and you go, this doesn't work for me. This doesn't work for me. Let me tell you something. It doesn't work for you when you don't know who you really are.
There you go.
And it doesn't mean that it wasn't preached with manipulation. But even in a preacher preaching with manipulation, he always uses truth. Then it twists. But I'm telling you, if you have enough discernment, you can glean the truth out of it and apply it to your life. Oh no, here comes that health and wealth gospel. Well, do you like the sickness and poverty gospel that the world is so impressed with? I'm not trying to be in a camp. I'm not saying that I'm health and wealth, as you can tell. I'm lurking on more wealth than I am health right now. Preacher, just preach the gospel, not that prosperity gospel. I'm here to tell you, if you're preaching the gospel, prosperity's in it, just as much as healing's in it. Just as much as deliverance in it. Just as much as being delivered from torment is in it. It's time to turn it up a notch, guys. Okay, Jesus is in the synagogue. And what would you do? What they did was they read the law and the prophets. So he's reading the prophets in Isaiah 61. He's reading a quote about it, says that he has fulfilled this verse. So here's the quote, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I think we got that up there, don't we? Luke 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know what? Go back to Corinthians. You know, I told her to do something and I didn't obey. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 first. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, and for in a severe test and affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Now, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you read chapters 8 and 9, it's all about money. Have overflowed into wealth of generosity on their part, for they have given according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, for their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the will of God to us. If you don't give yourself to the Lord first, some preacher is going to manipulate you out of your stuff. I'm more convinced. I've read chapters 8 and 9 at least 15 times in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And if you don't get this right, you will be... And I'm going to tell you, if you get manipulated out of your stuff, don't blame me. Because it's your responsibility to get along with the Lord and purpose these things in your heart first. And then you submit to earthly leadership. Because I'm telling you, if you submit to God first, God will tell you who to submit to. And rebellion won't want you to do none of it, and that's what he's going after. That's a good word right there. All right, let's go to Luke 4, verse 18. Here's Jesus. But I want to put a disclaimer on this verse. Probably 23-24 years ago, I read this verse. And the Lord actually gave me a title to a book to write on this verse. The title of the book is going to be Jesus, the Man of Rebellion.
It's true. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
I'm telling you. And he showed me a little bit of me as a lot like him. Now you got to catch this. He's part of a religious system. He's part of a Jewish system. And he's a rabbi in that system. It says that he grabbed the scroll as was his custom. So every Sabbath he went and he grabbed the scroll that was his custom, and he did something differently. He turned to Isaiah 61. Which is a no, you don't do that. You just broke the rules. You showed up without your tie on. You showed up with, you know, your hair bun wrong. He broke the rules this day. And here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. How many believe you're anointed?
Amen.
Well, let me explain something. You're anointed to do something.
Amen.
Do it. Oh, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recover sight to the blind, to free those who oppress, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Listen, there is a condition mentioned and a solution. For the captives, there was liberty.
Yeah.
To the blind, there was recovery of sight. To the oppressed, they were set free. Did you notice what the solution for the poor was? They preached the good news. The preaching of the good news is the antidote for you being poor. I'm telling you, it's in the gospel message. So if you're poor, it's because you don't know the gospel. If you're poor, you haven't applied what has already been bought for you. Oh, you could do your, I got forgiven of my sin, but I can't pay attention because I'm broke. That's a portion of the gospel you haven't applied. You got this? Sheha. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered, "Go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and then the poor have the good news preached to them." So John the Baptist, the forerunner, is questioning, "Are you the one?" And what is his answer? "I'm not going to give you yes and no. Prove it. Let me prove it. The blind see, the lame walk, the leopards clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Oh, by the way, and the poor are hearing good news preached to them." Because when the gospel is preached, it contains seeds that will bring you out of any situation you're in, including financial bondage. Those seeds will produce a harvest. They'll bring you out of poverty. They'll bring you out of torment. They'll bring you out of sin lifestyles, but they will bring you into sonship. Charlie, preach the gospel. There is no prosperity gospel. There is a gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It proves the prosperity of his sons and daughters so that they have more than enough, so that they can be generous to bless others and establish the kingdom of God on earth. Some of those guys that you listen to on YouTube and they're anti-prosperity preachers, listen, I got some of their books. I believe some of it is absolute heresy. Just flat wrong. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Thus, speaking of the Pharisees, he says, "They have made the word of God of no effect through their religious teachings." Another translation. "Though the doctrines of men whom you hold, what men say higher than what the Bible says." And the Bible is clear. It says the solution for poverty is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So why are we always going to have the poor with us? Because some people don't listen to good news. I'm not talking about everyone being a millionaire. I'm talking about everyone walking in the portion of their calling. And it's God's will that some people will steward great wealth, but every person is to steward the point where they have more than enough so they can be generous and establish the kingdom. Hey, preacher, but Jesus said the poor you'll always have among you. Yeah, because they won't listen. People believe that it is spiritual to be poor is one of the most dangerous deceptions that the devil has given Christianity. Some people, if an angel came down and gave you money, you're so religious, you'd give it away. Because you don't believe you're worthy to receive something from the Father. So it goes back to a false identity. I had a spiritual son that was like, "Hey, man, can I borrow some money?" I'm like, "No. Man, my kids need diapers and they're hungry. I said, you should get a job. Well, you don't have the money? Oh, no, I have plenty of money. You're just not getting it. Why? I said, 2 years ago, I talked to you about a budget. I talked to you on how to manage, and I'm not your source. I'm not your source, dude. Got mad at me. Wow, that spiritual fathering stuff doesn't work. I think it's working quite well. Because if I'm going to spiritually father you, I'm not going to feed into your lack of discipline. That was a good word. He doesn't really talk to me anymore, but he'll come around. Listen, what am I saying? And this is, oh, Susie, can I be this honest? It's about me. Listen, the religious spirit has taught us you're supposed to be a conduit. The resources come out of heaven. You're supposed to be a conduit to distribute. That's only partially true. I'm supposed to be a reservoir. I'm supposed to have more than enough set aside that I can give into every good work. Now, religion says I'm not worthy to be a reservoir. I'm only a conduit because he can't trust me with a large amount. Because if you make me a big lake, I'll turn it into the Dead Sea because I have bad thinking. Now, what am I saying? Oh, I don't want to do this because you all start acting like my wife. I had become so religious that I would not let Susie have a day off unless she was going to go do a Bible study. I would say you could have a day off from work if you went and did a Bible study with some of the ladies. I've repented. She ain't worked since. She flat quit. And that was twofold, because we were coming out of a broken relationship. We were coming out of learning to trust, and I had become so religious. I didn't want her to have free time because she would mess up. That was my accusation, not hers. That was my accusation, not God's. But then you take that same broken identity, and I couldn't go enjoy a very good vacation. There's times she, now I'm throwing on her. We will position ourselves for a vacation, and I'll want to go spend some money that would be not normal because it's a vacation. And she's like, I cannot spend that much money on that. She won't do it. Now, she's frugal. She's that. Other things she could do, certain things, she's like, that's just not lasting return. Okay, but some of this is poverty mentality that shaped me that I won't have enough if I spend it. Now, I'm not talking about spending my rent money or my mortgage money. I'm talking about once you have a reservoir, it's still yours to steward. And I have wrestled and I have... am I making sense here?
Yes.
If the angel gives you money and your first thought is, who do I give it to? You don't think you're worthy to receive it. You don't think if he hands it to you, it'll multiply. You think that you're only a deficit instead of a reproducer. I can give you parables. They gave, you give one, you get to 10, you give this talent, it grows to that. That's what we're supposed to, the gospel says we're supposed to reproduce this thing. If we can't do it with money, don't give me your righteousness. If you can't do it with money, don't give me your gift of healing. Because it will wind up becoming your identity and it won't be God getting the glory. I have been a workaholic before, although I do work hard. I actually enjoy what I do. You can call me what you want, but I'm not broke. But the bottom line is there's some principles that have been out of balance because of fear and false identity, and I felt like I had to earn everything. And God is dealing with me. He's been dealing with me for the last 4 or 5 years, and really identity thinking processes. And I believed for many years that if I had the wealth that I had when I was young, I would backslide. I'm being honest with you. There was a point in time where I was hunting in Missouri and Susie called me and needed money. And I'm like, oh, go out into the golf bag in the garage and there's $3,000 or $4,000 in it. She goes, I was going to throw them golf bags away. I'm like, I'm glad you didn't. Okay, that was just excess around. But I also had enough money to be stupid and I squandered it and I was not serving God. And so when God pulled the curtains back on me financially, I didn't believe I would ever be trustworthy again. Because then I became this super generous and everybody that had a need was my responsibility. And that's just as demonic. Yes. I am not your good shepherd. He is. And if you think I'm going to be your good shepherd and take his role, then I'm going to have to do it for you continuously. And then it becomes a spiritual bondage. Listen, the church did not save you. Jesus Christ did. He's your good shepherd. If you obey him and the truth of the gospel, you'll have more than enough. I'm telling you. And I've wrestled with it. But I made a statement to Brian Higbee one day. I said, I finally came to a place of maturity. I can have a pocket full of money, be eating a steak, and you could be chewing ice, and I don't care. Unless God tells me to buy you a steak. I ain't buying you a steak. Well, 5 years later, he's like, man, that ice was really, really cold today. Your friends will come back and throw it at you. Are you catching this?
Yes.
Some of the money God gives you, it's for enjoyment.
That's right.
It's to go on a vacation. To go on a cruise. Is that wrong?
No.
It is if you haven't stewarded to that point. Because then you come back in debt. You come back in bondage and you'll carry the guilt, and if you do it again, it'll become your God. Write that down. Jesus said we need to be a steward. Are you getting? Listen. You need to be a steward. Are you ready for this revelation? In order for you to be a steward, you must have something to steward. Some of you need to go get on a mountaintop for 3 days and ponder that. You're supposed to be a steward, are you not? When you have nothing to steward, you can't be one. Preacher, didn't Jesus say that rich are evil and poor are good? No, he didn't. If money is so bad for us, why doesn't Satan flood us Christians with a lot of money and then we'll backslide quicker? I actually thought that for a while. I was going, oh God, I'm afraid. Susie's like, try me, Jesus. Yeah, there was a balancing act going on in my house. I'm thinking, I can't be trusted. She's like, try me. She's like, give it to me, God. I'll keep it from him. I'm serious. You know, after a while, you're like, you don't want to walk around as a preacher going, duh, don't you get it? You know, just like, man, the religious teaching steals all that from us. I hate the religious spirit. And I've been a great carrier of it. Now, I need to put some bookends to this. I needed the religious spirit for several years because of my immaturity. I needed religion because I had not found relationship in the area of my weakness. I needed structure because I had no structure in my own life. I needed accountability so I wouldn't do porn. Okay? Well, that's a broken man who's trying to get healed. And I had accountability that would pick up the phone because God would whisper in their ear, he's in trouble. He's angry. He's mad. He wants to get revenge. Then he goes into Stupidville. Listen, I drove to Stupidville without a map. The problem is some of you are the mayor. At least I'm driving through the city. You've established your own bulkhead at it. But religion has value in your maturing processes. Some of your children rebel against you because they don't like your rules and regulations anymore because they think they know better. Anybody had kids?
Yeah.
But what are they saying? I no longer need your rules and regulations because I've matured beyond that. Whether they have or not, they think they have. But religion will keep you on track when you have not relationship and maturity. One of my spiritual sons that turned on me a couple years ago and did some stupid stuff hurt me so bad because he here's what he said to me. He says, "You've become religious." Because I have a board, I have people over me that literally have the legality that can take my 501c3 and set me down. I put them there. Why? Security for you and me. He accused me. You've become religious. Nobody tells me what to do. And I said, yeah, and you're sleeping around. That's the problem. But the way he said it stung me and hurt me, and I cried for 3 days. Anybody ever had, Susie did this Saturday morning. She was worshiping. I was doing something on the computer. I felt the anointing when she started worshiping. She walked up and she grabbed my hands and she imparted the anointing on me. And I've been weepy ever since. There's something about the anointing of God, the mantle of God that came off of her. I've been weepy. And it's like, why am I grieving? Because maybe I need to change. Or his presence is making me humble. So I grieved and cried for 3 days, and finally the Lord says, why have you been crying so much? I said, I don't know. I said, what Randy said hurt me so bad. He said, why did it hurt you? I said, I don't know. If you don't know, we're in trouble. You're God. He said, do you know why it hurt you so bad? So why? He said, because you've trashed so many people and called them religious. When there was people that were weakness coming underneath a system for their own safety until they became mature enough. He accused you in the area you used to accuse others. Oh, you're so religious. You have to do this and you submit to that. You know, we have freedom. I found freedom. Well, freedom without discipline is a recipe for a disaster. And so we call authority or structure, we call that religion when it's actually the process that God's trying to bring us through maturity. And most of it is to beat the rebellion out of you. So I learned some things, and God had me go through a season. I think I told you the story about giving more money than I made that year. 1 year in business, I literally gave away more money than I made. God was trying to get the love of mammon out of me. And so he told me to move from 147 North Industrial Drive to 690 Rhode Island. Well, I needed $70,000, $80,000 to do the build out. I didn't have that kind of money. And God said, go see the banker. So I went to the banker, met with him on Monday, and wake up Monday morning, God says, oh, he's not going to loan you any money. Oh, well, why'd you send me to him? He goes, to see if you'll submit. I said, what? Just to see if you'll submit in the area of finances. You wonder why you never have enough money? It's because you're in rebellion to the systems of money. You're in rebellion to your wife. You're in rebellion to common sense. And I've had you give, Lord, it was God getting rid of all this out of me. And I gave more. And he says, I want you to walk into that meeting. Tell this banker this. I walk in. I said, I was praying this morning. I understand you're an Assemblies of God preacher, ordained. He goes, yes, I am. I'm like, dang, that was right. I said, God told me to tell you that the season of giving crazy amounts of money is over for me, that the manipulation of the spirit of mammon is off of me, and whatever amount you come up with for my company to give, I'll obey you. He goes, what? I said, I'll quit giving that money to, I'll quit doing the Feeding the Hungry Kids in Africa project and the next conference project, because what I was doing, I was trying to obey the Lord, but he was getting something out of me. And this guy goes, excuse me one minute, walks into the president's office. They come back in the office, and he goes, you go to Daytona City Church? Yeah, Rodney. Yeah. He goes, so are you telling me that if we come up with a $500 a month figure, that's all you'll give to church? Yeah, that's it. Now, personally, I'll tithe on everything I bring personally, but my company. And they go, wow. He goes, do you realize you gave away more money? I did a whole analysis of your books. You gave away more money than you made last year. I'm like, I know. Don't tell my wife that. I said, but whatever amount you tell me I give, I won't go over. The banker looked at me and he goes, I want a piece of that. Okay. And I think we agreed on no more than $500 a month out of my company. Conservative, but what was God doing? He was teaching me to come under submission to a man of authority that understood money. A spirit-filled banker. Now, you want to see that man in Scripture? Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You'll find that there's a man who had been severely tested in this area of grace. Both chapters is all money. And we sent him with Titus to preach to you. I found him in Scripture. Yeah. I found my apostle of finances that I submitted to, that brought in, and some people would say, that's religious for you to have some banker tell you what you got to do. Well, you want to borrow money, you better obey. The same banker, 5 years later, when I was being successful, goes, well, why don't we buy this building? I'm like, ah! So I buy this building, I do all this stuff, and this crazy banker that was so conservative lays it on the line. Why? Because he saw some faithfulness in me. And then the economy crashed. I think you bought that building.
I did.
So at least we kept it in the kingdom. We kept it in the kingdom. That's how it works. If I'm correct, you made a lot of money on that building.
I did, yeah.
There we go. See, we kept it in the kingdom. Why? Because my business was not my source. It was only a resource, and resources can change, but my source never has. That's good preaching. Listen, you're always going to have the poor with you. Why? Because not everybody listens. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. He tells a parable of the great, at about great banquet. He says, hey, you think what you're supposed to do is to sit in places of honor so that you can climb the social ladder and let everybody see how good you are? What you need to do is to take the seat in the back and let someone else exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. That goes against conventional wisdom. What he was doing was he was flipping everything upside down. If you really study how Jesus taught, and you start understanding the issues of the day, he's in their face, man. All the time. Dude, don't give me this sweet baby Jesus laying in a manger stuff. He was ticking off the Pharisees. He was ticking off the Sadducees. And I'm telling you what, and he was looking for the poor people to give them a seed that would no longer make them poor. Everything he did, he flipped upside down. I mean, the politically correct people would have crucified. Oh, they did. I'm sorry. But that Jesus is absolutely flipping stuff upside down. You got to catch it. That then you would say, "Woe to the rich." Well, the context is Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6. They call that Sermon on Plains. He's showing who is really well off. He's saying to the poor people, you are well off. Blessed are the poor. Why? Because I gave you a seed to be rich. The problem is you'll only be blessed if you apply it. If you recognize the real riches. But you got to understand something. He's preaching about financial poverty, but then he's demonstrating great power. He's raising the dead. He's healing the leper. He's doing all this other stuff. But he's saying, hey, quit being poor. I guarantee you, when you start looking at what the deacons did and Stephen and all that, they were power brokers. They were power brokers with the kingdom. Devil showed up and they're like, all right, this is going to be fun. They understood the kingdom that they were part of. But I'm telling you, God is trying to flip the body of Christ upside down on its head. Why? Because he's trying to establish his kingdom on earth. The blessing is not in the condition. The blessing is in the fact. Nobody thought that people who were poor... In that culture, if you were poor, you couldn't be blessed by God. So what does he do? He blesses the poor. It's like God is going, hey, you bunch of broke Christians, I want to make the devil mad. I'm going to bless your socks off. Listen to the gospel. Let me raise you up to a place of influence, because the devil has overplayed his hand and thinks he can keep you poor. That's what religion has done. It's kept you poor, ineffective, with no influence, even though you have the wisdom to save a city. I quoted it, Ecclesiastes 4. A wise man had the wisdom to save a city, but because he was poor, his words could not be heard. The body of Christ has got to start leveraging its influence. A person who was rich and the one who was poor, when they have Jesus, they have all the same thing. They have everything they need.
Preacher, didn't Jesus say it was impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?
No, he did not say that. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 19, 23 and 24. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't saying that a rich man couldn't get there. He said there'll be obstacles that a poor man doesn't have.
Right.
Do you understand the eye of the needle concept? Do you know what it is? A city wall around the city that had gates that about the time the street lights would come on, they'd lock the gate and you weren't allowed in. Now, if you're a hard worker like me and you come in at 9 o'clock at night and it's midnight and me and my camel would like to go to my house, how do you get into the city? It's this little thing called the eye of the needle. Here's what has to happen. You have to unload your camel, all the stuff off the back of your camel, and your camel has to get on his knees with you and crawl through the eye of the needle. And then when you're on the other side, you can grab your stuff, drag it back in, put it back on your camel, and go home. You don't have camels and you don't have stuff unless you're rich. But a rich man, if he's willing to unload his riches to enter into the kingdom, he can have his riches on the other side. So if you're rich without coming through the eye, then your identity is in your riches, not in your Christ. But if you're unwilling to unload your camel and get on your knees and crawl through the opening in the wall that only God would give you, then you can have all the riches on the other side.
Teacher, all I want is just my own needs met. I don't want any more, just enough for me and my family to survive.
You selfish, sniveling snit. That is so selfish. Why? Because here's why. What's the verse? Proverbs 13:21. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So if you're just trying to get by in this life and not leave anything for your children's children, then you haven't caught the kingdom. You have not caught the kingdom. But I'm telling you, this is why when they got into a crisis and they needed to move the hand of God, they understood God was a generational God, and they cried out, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Are your children's children going to cry out, "I'm in a crisis. Will the God of my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, will you show up? I walk in the mantle of my grandfather, who my father would not walk in, who now I gave back to him, and I go to the heaven. I'm walking in the inheritance of my father and my grandfather and his father. You can trace my heritage. You can trace the mantle on my life through my family line. Some of you go, "Have you seen my family?" Yes, I have. The problem is, you think because they didn't walk in it, it's not yours. Because you're so judgmental, you're so critical, you can't find anything good to tell God, "I wanted that." So what? Your dad was an idiot. So what? He did that. Find it in the history books. Find in the myths and the stories. You'll find some good quality. He was a hard worker. He was a drunk, but he worked hard every day. Well, he was a hard working drunk. I want the hard working part. Well, he did a bunch of sexual immorality. Well, I just want the true intimacy portion, untainted. Find the God side that they couldn't walk in. Redeem it. Go into the heavenlies and say, "I want my inheritance. I want to redeem my family line. And what they wouldn't walk in or because they couldn't see, I want you to show it to me, and I want it." Why? Because I'm going to have my children say one day, "It's the God of my father. It's the God of my grandfather." My grandkid, one day we were doing something and somebody was in the car and he goes, "What's he doing?" "Ah, he's talking to God." I was praying in tongues. It doesn't matter. What are you handing to your children's children? Oh, because they laugh at you now? Because they mock your Christianity? It might be because you're broke. Because you're nothing but words. And have no proof to back it up. When I looked at my father versus some of my uncles that were in business, my father was afraid he wouldn't go in business, so he had little side businesses. So he had three jobs instead of one, and just because of fear, he would not go into business. I went into business. You know who signed the note to saying that I would pay it back? He did. It cost him a dime, but he sowed into me where he wouldn't do it himself. We were talking the other day. "Well, I loaned you this, I loaned you that." I said, "I know. Did it cost you anything?" "No." "You make money on me?" "Yeah." "Good. That's the way it's supposed to be." And we're talking about something I did for one of my kids. "Well, that's what daddies do." And I'm thinking, okay. What are your children? What resources in heaven do your children know they can pull on? Am I talking about just money? No, but I'm telling you, if you screw up your money, there'll be no talking about it. Especially, listen, when you know, some people get a sweet mother-in-law. We had to buy a house with a mother-in-law suite. You know, when grandma moved into our house, I'm like, Jesus, no, not her. Grandma was so religious, and grandma and I had clashed. Why? Because when her little baby got pregnant, she had to be there for her because I wasn't. And then when I became the husband, I became the father, there was a spiritual battle going between me and my mother-in-law because she wouldn't give me the control in the place because I hadn't earned it. On her father's deathbed, her dad called me to the hospital. Cleans everybody out just like a week before he passed away. He said, I need to talk to you. So what? And he goes, Grace, which is his wife, my Susie's mom, Grace is going to use my death to get control of my grandson. Don't let her. You're the only one who's wearing the pants in the family right now. I never could. So he's on his deathbed going, I'm proud of you. You had a bad beginning. You messed up. You got my daughter pregnant. You denied it was there. But you've made a stand. And you're not going to let her control your household. And she's going to use it as an excuse to get control of the grandbabies. Don't let her. Then he says, if you go out in the garage, in my tackle box, there's a Band-Aid box. And there's enough money to go buy a boat. Don't tell anybody. See, this is a man I thought wanted to kill me because I got his daughter pregnant. This is a man I didn't think would ever respect me. But he had hidden something from Grandma. There's something about blessing the inheritance that when you catch that as a purpose, I believe God shows up in miraculous ways. If your purpose is to have a bigger house and you could care less about, I believe it's going to be tainted. There's nothing wrong with a big house, but what is your purpose? Just makes sense. I mean, I'm not a financial wizard. You can go talk to Tristan for that and Michael. But to leave an inheritance to your children's children means I'm going to have some money. And I want to be a good man. I want to be a steward of my money wisely. Steward what you have well. We're going to look into faith and grace and wisdom because I believe all of that goes into, is part of the package, guys. I want members of this church to be debt-free, including your home. I mean, I bragged on Tristan and Michael. They got their homes. They got their families. They got their homes. Listen, you need to own a home. And yes, you will have to borrow money to get it most likely. But you need to manage what you can to the best of your ability to become debt-free. Now, God supernaturally helped me and Susie get there. And I was so proud. And then he hit me upside the head with a bat. Thank you for giving me credit for getting you debt-free. But debt-free is still zero. That's not prosperity. I worked so hard to get debt-free. It's just the beginning. That's the ground floor. Does that resonate with you? Some of you can't imagine being debt-free. Well, I got debt-free and can't imagine being prosperous. What's the difference? Still a bad identity. Still thinking I'm not worthy. Angel showed up and gives me money. I'm like, who am I supposed to give it to? Because I don't think I'm worthy. I still have to manage my business, manage my household, manage my investments. I've never not done well in some of those areas. We've done enough confession for the day. Miss Wendy gave me some scriptures like she does every day. Genesis 43:23. Be at ease and do not be afraid. Your father has given you treasure. We will have treasures in heaven and on earth. Deuteronomy 8:18. He has given us power to create wealth. Wealth, not riches. You know what wealth is? Enough to affect the generations. That's what wealth is. Psalms 112:3. We can have wealth and riches. We will be enriched in every way. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord knows the future, and he will bless you in abundance, giving you all that you need for every good work. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. Saw a dime in a parking lot this week. Walked past it and I went, that was a dime. Went and picked it up. He says, if you don't value a dime, then you'll never value the reproduction ability. Sounds petty. It's not petty. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. So when you're looking at money, sometimes God will give you wisdom to save money instead of the anointing to get more. I do a lot of driving, and my car has this. My car is by, you know, has two minds of its own. Certain times the little thing says it gets 19 miles to the gallon, and other times it says it gets 24 miles to the gallon. You didn't have to go there. I had a point here. Okay, 24 miles to the gallon versus 19 miles to the gallon is money. It's money. So my argument was, well, I made a deal with God a long time ago. I wouldn't drive over 80. At about 78, it's 24 miles to the gallon. Where I like to drive, it's 19. The problem is, in the midst of this, I'm disobedient and losing. I'm driving around the road. This is how God talks to me. Well, you know, if you obeyed me, you'd have more money. What do you mean by that? I told you to drive this speed, and this is how much money. Lord, it's not that much. Yeah, I know. You barely picked up a dime. Are you? Obedience is better than sacrifice. How many love that scripture? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, 25 years ago, the Lord says to me, I want to change that. Scribble that out of your Bible. You are of a different breed. That doesn't work for you. So what do you mean? He says, there's too much grace in that statement for you. You know what he made me write? Charles Layton Coker Jr. Obey or you'll become the sacrifice. It's a different relationship. I know some of you met sweet baby Jesus laying in a manger, and I met the King of Kings who threatened to kill me. What am I saying? That if you will listen to the gospel, you will find seeds that will make you prosperous and put you in a position to have more than enough, whatever that looks like. I'm not saying a mansion on the hill, driving a, you know, $100,000 car. I'm saying more than enough. If you do not have more than enough, you are not cultivating the seeds of the gospel. Can I be that blunt? Does God love you? Yes, he loves poor people. He loves disobedient people. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get us into a place of obedience to him, to where he can release his favor on us so we can have more than enough and to sow into every good work. And here's the issue, not every work. And it's not a good work until he says it's a good work. And it's not your work until he says you're responsible. Even in your responsibility, there's limits. All right, y'all want to see a miracle? It's 3 minutes before 12. Stand up. Do you understand we've done about 6 or 7 weeks on money, and I haven't done a pull for money yet? Because that is not the issue. The issue is that when you give with the right understanding, and you give according to what the Holy Spirit tells you to give, he gives you the increase. Not some knucklehead preacher up here. Put your hands out in receiving mode. Say, Lord, in the next few weeks, I'm looking for seeds of the gospel. I'm going to prepare the soil of my heart. I'm going to water it with your word. And I'm looking for the seeds that I can put in my heart that I prepared for that will flourish. And give me a harvest so that the kingdom can be established on earth in me, not somebody else, in me, for every good work, more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net. where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You can also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into Identity Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Have a blessed day.